Of songs, it's also, and it is probably the one book in the Bible which is preached about the least, because the imagery of a man and woman falling in love, its bridal imagery, is very graphic and very literal. There's a lot of sexuality in the Song of Songs. It's called the Song of Solomon because some of these poetics may go back to his time, which is 930 BC, but it was really kind of set in stone, so to speak, in around the 500 BC, and the rabbis had trouble whether they wanted it into the Hebrew canon or not, because it is sexually explicit at times. The Christians had no trouble because early Christians were good at allegorizing everything. That was one of our MOs for the first three or four centuries of the Christian era. If we didn't understand something, we just made it into an allegory about Christ as being the church is the woman and Christ is the husband. And in the Middle Ages, you had a lot of allegory going on. I think modern scholars would say we need to take this literally. And what we're reading is about a woman who's about to become married, a bride perhaps, who talks about the passion of her love for the person she's marrying. And this, what I'm about to read, I think is the most famous part of the Song of Songs. It should be, I think. She says to her beloved, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. Let me be imprinted into your soul. For love is as strong as death. Its ardor is unyielding as the grave. Love burns like a blazing fire. Love is like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, and floods cannot destroy love. Love cannot be washed away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." Our New Testament reading is a bit more familiar. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it is about the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1, beginning to read at the 18th verse and reading through to the 25th verse. Whereas Luke is more concerned with Mary, Matthew is very concerned with Joseph, who gives Jesus a name. What we're dealing with, again, is a betrothal that Matthew has asked Mary to marry him, and Mary has accepted. And so they are engaged, they are betrothed. But in order for them to be engaged, they had to sign a marital contract. So engagement was very serious. And if you broke an engagement, that was like getting a divorce. The marriage was consummated literally and figuratively when the husband took the bride into his home and there were festivities for 7 or 8 days. But marriage begins really with the betrothal. So the scandal is that Joseph finds that Mary is pregnant and it's not his child. So we begin the Gospel of Matthew with scandal. So, according to Levitical law, there were two paths Joseph could take. He could either give Mary a writ of divorce quietly, which was more humane in a sense, but that meant that Mary was off on her own, and where could an unwed mother find a home? But what many folks did, what many men did, was to divorce an unwed mother, someone who had been unfaithful, publicly, which meant the woman would have to go before a jury and a judge at the village gate. A judgment would be pronounced, and usually the woman was stoned to death by Levitical law. So Joseph chose the more humane way. And what does that mean in terms of their love? Hear God's word to us. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace or stoning, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, which means Savior. He will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to talk about love. I'm always a little shy about talking about marital love because I don't want to exclude people who are not married. And so often in the Christian church, we've done a disservice to our single sister and brothers. We've kind of conceived of the church as kind of a marital place where we worship, and we forget there are widows and widowers and people who are divorced and people who never want to marry and all sorts of people. So maybe, although I'm going to be talking about marriage and specifically because we're talking about Joseph and Mary, let's talk about our love relationships. If you're in a relationship with, you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a lover or whomever, this may apply to you, and it also may apply to you in terms of your other loving relationships, a mother or a father, a child, a sibling. Take from this what you might. And the first thing I need to say is that Joseph, according to Scripture, is unwilling to put Mary to shame. Is unwilling to put Mary to shame. It seemed to him as if Mary had betrayed him with another man. And it's so interesting that Jewish polemic in the latter part of the first century affirms that. The polemicist said that Mary had an affair with a Gentile somewhere along the line, and that was a way of discrediting Jesus and his birth. But Joseph understandably would think that there was a betrayal when he saw that protuberance. Mary didn't have to say a word, did she? And yet, he didn't say, "Who was the guy? I want to have a word with him." He didn't get angry. And most of all, he protected her from public scrutiny. He didn't go to the elders and say, "You know what she did to me? She betrayed my trust. What kind of woman is she? Well, mete out justice, you know. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Well, mete vengeance on this woman who hurt me beyond words. He doesn't involve a third party. He doesn't air his grievance with someone else. Now, does that strike a chord with you? Because often if we're having marital difficulties, or if we're having lover difficulties, or boyfriend-girlfriend difficulties, or girlfriend-girlfriend difficulties, whatever, what do? We say, "Hey, come here." We triangulate, don't we? "Do you see what she did to me? Did you know what he did to me? Let's just blurt it out to the world." And that's not the way Jesus Christ wants us to live. If we have trouble with someone, if someone has hurt us, if someone has betrayed our trust, we compound the problem. And we don't love that person. If we allow that person to be exposed to public scrutiny and judgment by a community. we are called essentially to protect people we love, even when they've hurt us. We need to remember that protection is such an important component of romantic love. It is critical to love when we look at love from a biblical perspective. And in fact, when we look at Scripture, we become like God. When we protect the vulnerable, when we protect people we love who are vulnerable because of what they've done or because of what others have done with them. I love Psalm 27. For God will hide me in his shelter. God will conceal me under the cover of his tent. God will hide me, conceal me, and that's throughout the book of Psalms. And you know, when Gabriel says to Mary, God will overshadow you, that's what Gabriel is saying. God will tent above you, Mary, and protect you. Will protect you from harm, will protect you from judgment, will protect you from everything. We are called to protect those we love. You know, I ride a bike often, and I was riding up by the Ashokan Reservoir, and I met a young couple who were, they were stopping and having a drink when I was, martinis on the rocks at the Ashokan. And they were newly married, and they were in the blush of newly married life, and I was saying, I always ask people, you know, how they fell in love. And people are always... They always want to tell me how they fell in love. And when before I marry people, you know, some of you may ask, do I grill them? Oh, no, I don't grill them. Well, I said, just tell me how you fell in love. And she said, well, I didn't know I loved him. And in fact, there was no feeling that I loved this guy. Now, he was a bike rider and I wasn't, so he bought me a bike. And I said, but I can't keep up with you. And he said, that doesn't matter. We'll just ride slowly. And she said, well, that won't be any fun for you. And he said, just being with you, that'll be fun for me. And so she said, okay, I'm not sure how I feel about you, but let's go bike riding together. And they never rode side by side, but he always rode in back of her and to the left of her. And then she realized finally why he did that. He did that to protect her. And she realized, once she realized that's what he was doing, then love clicked. She realized that she wanted to be with someone who loved her so much that he would rather be hit by a swerving car than let her be hit by a swerving car. That's what love is about, protection. In the 1950s, when I was a child, I was baptized in the Reformed Church, confirmed in the Reformed Church, ordained in the Reformed Church. In 1955, I was a kid. And in our high school, one of our members, let's call her Eileen, got pregnant. She was a junior. Her boyfriend was a senior. And how do you think the community reacted to that news in the 1950s? Yeah, oh boy, that's it. Well, I love the church. And the church I grew up in had a center aisle like we have. And one Sunday, one spring Sunday, Eileen came down, heavy with child. She walked down the aisle. She sat in the front row. She didn't come alone. Holding her hand was her boyfriend, because he was going to protect her. He was going to stand by her. He was going to make sure that no one judged her. They were lockstep together, hand in hand. And our church, as all churches should be, they were more than accepting. The church became the tent under which this couple could find protection and safety, and their love could blossom. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. We also see in this text that no obstacle is too great. No obstacle can stand against love. There was a guy who, he was on his deathbed, actually, and his wife was by his side. He said, honey, all these years of marriage, he said, you know, we were married in the Depression. Terrible time, and there you were by my side. World War II came in the 40s, and I went off to war, and when I came back, you were there. I woke up, and you were right by my side. Then the 50s came, early 50s, and I was off to the Korean War, and when I came back, I was wounded, and you stayed there. You were right with me. And then the 60s came, and our children were restless, and it was a turbulent time. All those turbulence, you were there right by my side. And then the recession of the 70s, we lost all our money, but you know, you were still there. You were with me every step of the way. The 80s came, I lost my health, you were with me. And as I lay on my deathbed, I just have one thing to say to you, love. And she said, what is it? And he said to her, you're bad luck. You are bad luck. Well, we don't feel that way as Christians. In fact, when we look at the text from Song of Songs, I think we can say that when we have a common faith with those we love, adversity and hard times, I think, can cement us together. I mean, I love that. You know, floods can't destroy the relationship, right? And Jews were afraid more than anything else of floods. You read the Psalms again and again and again. It's keep me from drowning. Jews couldn't swim back then. They didn't want to swim because they thought all sorts of creepy and crawlies inhabited the Mediterranean Sea, even the Sea of Galilee. You know, but love can survive anything. And I think we forget that. There was an actor and actress, and they got married, and they pledged to each other that she would make banana milkshakes whenever he wanted one, and that they would split the bill on their thermostat. That was their pledge of love. No wonder it didn't last too long. That's not quite the same as saying in sickness and in health, is it? But when we share that common bond of Jesus Christ, what Scripture tells us is that there is nothing that we can't overcome. Ecclesiastes says, you know, if we're joined together with someone, if someone falls in the pit, that other person will rescue that person. Literally, figuratively, in every way. So love is essential. Love is important. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it out. Final thing I'd like to say is, Joseph doesn't act precipitously, does he? He waits until he hears an angel voice. He waits. Love is waiting, isn't it? Love is waiting. Instead of saying, I'm through with you, love is saying, well, I need more information before I make any sort of judgment, whatever. I had the wonderful experience of spending a few months with a family, and I remember them just because I haven't seen them in 12 years. But they kind of put me up. I was either going to live in a hotel before my next going to Columbia or live with them. And they said, why don't you just live with us? And so 3 or 4 or 5 months I lived with them. So I got to observe a family. 4 kids who I love dearly and a couple. And it was funny. They were all people of faith, but the husband and wife would argue often. And I remember saying to the husband once, I said, you seem sad. And he said, well, I'm not sad for me. I said, you're not. No, he said, I'm sad when I die for her future husband. That's who I'm sad for. Yeah, I'm worried about his future, you know. But I know that arguments often were never solved. But they had the good sense to wait. Because in time, whatever they were arguing about no longer mattered. It's great to get on the Facebook last night and see their kids. They're all grown. They're doing very well. They're beautiful. They're married. They're happy. Stick it out. Stick it out. Let's all be like Noah and Noah's wife. a large sea out there. The ship of state may rock and roll, but you're safe because you're in the hands of the loving, living, protecting God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.